Good evening. Good to see each of you here tonight. We will be in Revelation chapter 22. Almost done. Could finish tonight, but I kind of doubt it. Probably finish next Wednesday, Lord willing. Beginning to feel a lot like Christmas, right? Everybody got their Christmas shopping done? No? I Christmas shop all summer at rummage sales. When you got 18 grandkids, that's what you do. Revelation chapter 22, and we are at verse 6. And if you're using the outline, we're at Roman numeral 2, finally. Taking us, what, about 2 months to get to Roman numeral 2. And we're looking at A. Well, 2 is the final instructions, and A is the accuracy of God's word in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Everything that John saw will happen. And John was seeing it as though it was actually happening. Because God is not limited by time, and when we get to glory, we won't be either. Don't need watch, don't need a calendar. I don't understand how time will not be part of our lives anymore, but God is timeless. And so John's seeing these things like that. And it's interesting, the wording. These sayings are faithful and true. Does that faithful and true, does that ring a bell to anybody? Faithful and true? Could be. Yes. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So, do you see a parallel there? Parallel. Who's sitting on the horse? Saw a white horse. Who's sitting on the horse? Christ. And Christ is given this title, among the many titles that he has, Faithful and True. Now we come to Revelation 22, 6. And these sayings, so what are the sayings? Yes. Do you see a connection there? Okay, could you tell me what the connection is? Anybody? Other than... Okay, and you're coming very, very close to what I see. Karis? Okay, and another really good point. What I'm seeing is the living word, the written word. Faithful and true. That's one of his many titles. He is faithful. He's true. How valuable is truth? A wonderful word study, truth. 1 year at our pastor's camp, that was the theme of the week, truth. And Mike, I think we talked about that Sunday night, if I remember right. But everything that John saw will happen, and these sayings are faithful and true. And also interesting in verse 6, the same God who moved prophets to speak, sent this angel. He's called the Lord God of the holy prophets. One thing that is so remarkable about the Bible is written over a period of, what is it, some 400 years, 40-some authors. I used to have all that memorized, don't anymore. But there's no contradictions, and from cover to cover, we just see continuity. We see, you know, what am I trying to say? Brain's not working real good tonight, so bear with me. But the same God who moved the prophets sent this angel to show his servants. And who would that be? Yes. That's another word that I like. Literally slaves, but what a privilege to serve God. And then the things which must shortly be done, does another version use a different word than shortly?
Soon,
okay. I thought maybe quickly. When you think about shortly or soon, wait a minute, it was almost 2,000 years ago. That's a long time. That's even longer than Russ and I have been around. So, but quickly, things when it starts to happen, just bang, 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 like that. You know, all these millennia that God is building toward the end, toward the final consummation, and then after the rapture, things really speed up. So the accuracy of God's word, and then be the authority of God's word, 7-9. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And so, blessed are they that keep the sayings, or literally the words. And so they will be blessed. They will reap the rewards if they keep God's sayings. So blessed are they. In verse 7 there. So how do we keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book? Okay, that's a good answer. We want the blessing, don't we? And it's pronounced here and it's made available. How do we keep the sayings of the prophecies? Well, to keep the sayings means to obey, yes. Any other thoughts there? Sharon? Okay, good answer. And I think both of those answers are really good. You combine them, you get the idea here. The word keep means to guard or to protect. When one is guarding or protecting, what does that signify? What does that indicate? Tom? Okay, and I didn't catch what you said, Christopher.
Same thing.
Okay. Guarding against what?
Against forgetting?
Excuse me?
Against forgetting them?
The word to guard or to protect. The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we are told by Jude to earnestly contend for the faith. And I believe that's the idea here. We guard or protect against critics and obey. I think as Tom said, obey. So protect the truth, guard the truth, proclaim the truth, but obey it. And so putting together the ideas that you've just given, which I think are really good, after reading the book of Revelation, and understanding that we are to keep the sayings of this book, we are to guard them. After reading Revelation, we should long for his return. We should desire heaven. We should desire to see Christ vindicated, the curse ended. It should make us love him more. It should also cause us to increasingly disconnect from the world, to anticipate rewards, and to tell the lost. So this is a blessed book to read, and I don't know how many times I've taught or preached through the book of Revelation, but every time I do, it just is more and more precious to me. Part of that might be because I'm getting older and I know I'm closer to heaven than I ever was before, but unless the Lord comes back soon. And again, and I say again because back in chapter 19, verse 10, John does the same thing. An angel is writing, is speaking to him, and in verse 10 he says, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, worship God. Very similar to the statement made in chapter 22. He goes on to say, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Again, tying Old Testament and New together. Same God that sent the prophets, sent the angels, millennia later. Why do you think John would feel compelled to fall down and worship an angel?
It's so great and awesome and just powerful and everything. I would imagine it's just, for some reason, he just thought, I must worship or something like that. What I wanted to think here is that right there, the key word is worship God.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you look at that, people bow and worship Jesus. You only worship God. And that's one of those correlation things to show that Jesus has a deity. He is a deity. And so it's like, okay, I'm kind of on a tangent here, but it's really cool to see that and to agree with Scripture.
Amen. Thank you for that input. Do you suppose the angel looked like, you know, angel can take human form. Do you suppose the angel looked like a human? Why would you fall down to worship someone that looked like a human? And everything else John is seeing is in its future form. I have to believe that John saw an angel, as we one day will. And as Russ mentioned, it'd be kind of overwhelming to be in the presence of a celestial being. You'd think he would have learned the first time, but try to put yourself in his place and you're seeing all these amazing things and you're so full of joy and anticipation and you want to worship. But you're right, Russ, the last two words there, worship God. What does it mean to worship God? What's involved in worshiping God?
Revere and honor.
Means more than come to church on Sunday, doesn't it? Does anybody know what the word worship literally means? Yes, Karis? That's good. It literally means worth-ship. And so how do we demonstrate to God and to those around about us how much God is worth to us?
We agree with him. So there's obedience.
Yes, that's what I'm looking for. We live a life pleasing to him. It also takes the form of praise. It also takes the form of literally, you know, what we think of as directly worshiping God orally. But I think it means far more than that. I think it means the way we live our whole life shows how much God is worth to us. Thought-provoking when you stop to think about it. Another interesting thing is that the angel calls himself fellow servant in verse 9. I am thy fellow servant. Isn't that kind of a neat thought? What's the angel saying? We're in this together. He's almost saying we're equal, although actually we have far more privilege and blessing and reward and opportunity and service than the angels do, which is mind-boggling as well. But they're servants, we're servants, and servants of John and of all. And so then all believers ought to worship God. The accuracy of God's word, the authority of God's word, and C, the accessibility of God's word, verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Does anyone recall a time where a prophet was required to seal prophecy? Yes. I'm not aware of any others, but this book is accessible. The message is not to be hidden. There is no secret hidden meaning. Now, some of the cults like to jump on verses like this and say that their quote-unquote scripture are this unsealed book, or the one that Daniel talked about. And I know of at least one cult that claims that. But that's obviously not what this is talking about. And then again, the time is at hand. Roman numeral 3, the final imprint, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So the final imprint, first of all, of the unjust and those who are called, at least in the King James translation, filthy. People's response to truth will fix their destiny. And again, truth is just such a valuable. Let's just talk a little bit about different ways the Bible talks about truth. Jesus said, Larry? Truth. Jesus, I am the truth, okay? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I already mentioned that the local church is the pillar and ground of truth. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Truth is such a valuable commodity. If God has opened up your mind to understand truth, you are indeed blessed. And so it's people's response to the truth that will fix their destiny. The filthy are those who do wrong and are morally defiled. And then be of the righteous and holy. They are the ones who, by their righteous living, give evidence of saving faith, and they are permanently confirmed. We are permanently confirmed in holiness. I feel sorry for people who believe that they can lose their salvation. And I'm sure you do too. Why would we feel sorry for them? How do you ever know? You know? Have I been good enough? Was I good enough today? On what would you be depending? Your performance, right? That's so backwards. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I remember years ago, I had just been saved, and my grandma went to a friend's church, kind of like Quakers. And so her pastors, which was a husband-wife, came over to visit. And I mentioned the evangelist that I had just been saved under his ministry. And the man said, well, he believes in eternal security. And I said, well, so do I. And I quoted that verse because even as a kid, you know, even though I wasn't saved, I memorized verses. And he said, well, yeah, but you can pluck yourself out. And again, what are you depending on? So thankful that our eternity is secure, just like the angels that were confirmed in holiness. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, permanently confirmed in holiness. Now I'm debating how far to go yet tonight. I think I'll stop here because I do want to read a missionary letter and, Lord willing, be able to finish next week. Any comments before we close? Questions? Yes.
Talking about the eternal salvation and the eternally secure. I know the word itself, saved, is a past tense. It's done. You can't undo something that is done already. So, when I got saved, I prayed very sincerely to be saved, but yet I wasn't taught as really good as I could have been, and I didn't know if I was saying it right or was there. I knew in my heart I was really real about it, and it took me like a whole second or third night. I prayed the same prayer, and then I saw Charles Stanley, and all of a sudden I listened to one of his things, and he says, you know, if you're real when you're getting saved, you don't have to say it anymore. And I thought, wow, he must be talking to me because I said it like two or three times. But it was just like a really good kind of a deal to teach me that saved, you're saved.
There's a so-called sinner's prayer. And it's not the right wording, is it? I remember what I said. Please don't let me leave this building tonight until I know for sure. But God knew what was going on here. And it was a surrender. I don't want to live this way anymore, Lord. I give myself to you. Any other? Yes, Dan?
It's just piggybacking off of that. It's just been so refreshing and joyful for us to be trying to win religious lost people in our life who don't believe in eternal life, really. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's been such a challenge to us because we've been asking them questions to try and get them to think it through. Like, okay, so if you can lose it, is it really eternal? And when do you get eternal life? And questions like that. I challenged them most recently with, okay, the Bible says that eternal life starts now, when you believe. So if I can lose it, is it really eternal in both directions? Is it eternal into the future if it can end?
That's good.
That's been a challenge for us to have them think through, but I'm always growing in my understanding of what that means and how to explain it, because sometimes you have to explain it a bunch of different ways for people to understand.
Well, I think that's a very good approach, though, because instead of you just saying, well, this is what you're supposed to believe, it causes them to...
Well, they have to confront the word of God.
Yeah.
And understand it for themselves, or else they're never going to come to faith. Powers in the
Lord. Has to keep coming back here. And that's part of what we are told to do. Keep the sayings of this book, guard them, protect them. Linda? You have to wonder if those people have ever read Romans and Galatians. It's so clear. Paul said, you know, I can't quote it, maybe some of you can, but something to the you began in the spirit, are you going to finish in the flesh? Does anybody remember exactly how that verse goes? Anyway, the whole book of Galatians pretty much confronts that issue and makes it, I believe, clear. So yeah, it's such a